Would you join me in welcoming all of our campuses that are joining with us today? It is an awesome opportunity to gather with you across campuses today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. I'm glad you're there today. It's exciting week in and week out as we gather in multiple locations just to see what God is doing through Love and Truth Church. It is exciting to know that lives are being changed. To those of you who are in Illinois, I will be there tonight at Craneville at 6 o'clock. So come expecting God to do great things. We are looking forward to being with you tonight in service and to see what God up to in Illinois, okay? How many of you are ready to receive what God has today? All right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the many blessings that you've given us. We're grateful that you have called us to be your own. We come in this moment, Lord, and we ask you to be men and women who have eyes that look on the field for harvest. Let us have a heart for the harvest today. Let us believe today that there is something that we can do to make a difference in this world, and that lives are going to be changed because of us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The nation is polarized. The political system seems to be broken at every level. Civil unrest continues to happen. Racism seems to be everywhere that you turn. The rich are getting richer, the poor seemingly are getting poorer. Women are being abused, children are being mistreated. Those who ought to be protecting sometimes seem like they're using their own power for themselves. The religious institutions that ought to be the answer are in a quagmire. There are some who hold to nothing being sacred, and then others who are becoming dogmatic at every level. And into that mess, into that kind of a setting, Jesus walks into in the book of John, the 4th chapter, and here's what he says. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus didn't say, listen, let's throw off the oppression of the Romans. He didn't say, let's get rid of those bad politicians. He didn't say, the answer is going to come through governmental instruction. But Jesus said, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of problems like we see today in our nation and our world, Jesus shows up and says, listen, I want you to lift up your eyes. I want you to get out of the mundane things of life, and I want you to look on the fields because it is white. People are ready to be harvested. People are ready to come into the kingdom. And he said, you can't settle for always looking down. Somebody's got to start looking up. Amen? And so he challenges us in that moment. He challenges the disciples. And I think his words echo through this day, because as I started off with my sermon intro today, a lot of you are saying, yeah, man, I wish we'd get that political system fixed. I wish that, you know, we could do something about this and that and the other. And I wasn't even talking about us. I'm talking about Jesus's day. And yet, just as real as it was in Jesus' day, it is still that real today. And the problem is that we keep looking to the wrong people, to the wrong places, to the wrong systems for fixing it. We keep thinking, if we can just elect this person, if we can just get that person, if we can just get this thing to happen, then everything's going to be all right in our world and in our nation. And I have come today to blow that up and to tell you the government can't fix it, the Supreme Court can't fix it, the White House can't fix it. The only thing that is going to fix it is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what has to happen is that the church has lost its compassion. We have become so secularized, even in the church, that we don't realize the devastation that people's lives are going through. We don't understand that there are people that we are in contact with on a daily basis whose lives are being destroyed. And all that we can do is we see their addiction. We see the mess of their life. We see the things that we don't agree with. And our first thought is, why don't you get it together? Why don't you fix it? And why don't you get it right? And yet Jesus said, I didn't come for those who have it all together. He said, I didn't come for everybody who's got it all fixed up and you live in the right place and you drive the right thing and you went to the right school. He said, I came to those who are busted. I came to those who are messed up. I came to those who are drunk. I came to those who don't know where to turn. I came to those who don't know where their next fix is going to come from. He said, that's the person I've come for. And some of you are shocked today because you don't normally see pastor preach this hard. But I have come today to shake us a little bit. I've come today to say it's time for us to get out of our complacency. It's time for us to begin to be moved with compassion all over again. The Word of God is filled with examples of people who were moved with compassion. One of the greatest of those is the story of a lady named Ruth. The book of Ruth starts off with a family, a husband and a wife and two sons who leave Bethlehem, who leave the promised land, and go to a place called Moab, a desert place. And they leave the place that God has for them, and they get to this other place, and the Word of God says that within a short course, the husband dies, the two boys get married, and with not very long in their life, they both die. And so Naomi, the mother-in-law now, is left with these two daughter-in-laws. And the Word of God says that she tells them, I'm going back to Bethlehem because I hear that there's bread in the house. Now, I can't go there because I'd preach a whole nother sermon, but we need to go out telling people there's bread in the house. That there's something for people who can help them in their life. And so the two daughter-in-laws start the journey with her, and if you read it, their names are Ruth and Orpah. No, I did not say Oprah. And as they're going, the Word of God says that Orpah begins to cry and Ruth begins to cry. And Naomi looks at them and says, listen, I'm not going to have any more sons. There's no way that you're going to be taken care of. There's no social systems that's going to take care of you. What you need to do is stay home. Don't go with me. And the Bible says Orpah cries, kisses her, and turns around and goes back. But Ruth, there's something inside of her. There's something about her that says, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do more than I have to do. And the Bible says, that the King James Version says that she cried, and it says that she clung to Naomi. Now, that's a good old King James word. She wrapped her arm around her, and she makes that statement, which we use at weddings, but it has nothing to do with weddings, and it is, entreat me not to leave you. And not to follow behind you, because she said, wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And she went on to say, and if it's any other way, just let me die. Why? Because there was something in her heart that she understood that she needed to take care of somebody. There was something, there was a bigger picture that she saw. She understood that it wasn't just about her. And there are so many of us in the body of Christ. We've been saved. We've been filled with the Spirit. We've been walking with God, and it's wonderful. And I want to tell you, it's wonderful when you get saved. Your life changes. God begins to do good things for you. Most of us, in ways, we've seen our life just go better and better. Oh, it doesn't mean we don't have trouble, but overall, our life is better than it ever was before we found Jesus. And if we're not careful, we forget what it was like before we knew Jesus. And we look at people who don't know Jesus, and the first thing that goes through our mind is not let's love them. The first thing that goes through our mind is we don't want to hang out with them. See, here's what I understand about the kingdom of God, and that is that the kingdom of God is about making a difference in people's life. So the Word of God says that they go back home, and they get there, and again, there's no structure to take care of them, and they're about to starve, and the Word of God says that Ruth looks at Naomi and says, listen, I saw a field over here, and said it's harvest time, and they're cutting wheat, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over, and I'm just going to pick up what they don't get. In other words, if they drop it, and they didn't pick it up, and the harvesters have gone on, the reapers have gone on, I'm just going to bend down, I'm going to pick it up. Scholars tell us that for her to get enough wheat to make one loaf of bread, she would have to do that back-bending work for 12 hours just to get enough wheat to make one loaf of bread. And so she enters a field of a man named Boaz, and the Word of God, and again, for the sake of time, don't have time to develop the whole story, but the Word of God says that this man takes note of her and what she is doing. In verse 14 of chapter 2 of the book of Ruth says, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And then it says, so she sat beside the reapers. And he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. But I want you to see that part where it says that she sat beside the reapers. Because what's got to happen in the church in America today is that we've got to find some people who know how to be reapers. We've got to find those. The word reaper there means one who is able to gather in, one who goes into the harvest and gathers in the harvest. See, I think in society today that we haven't spent enough time sitting by the reapers. You say, Pastor, what's a reaper? Here's what a reaper is. A reaper is somebody who's passionate for Jesus. A reaper is somebody who's more concerned about reaching the lost than they are in being comfortable. A church that's filled with reapers aren't looking to be a country club church where everybody looks alike, thinks alike, and acts alike, and has their act together. A church that is a church of reapers says, bring us the lost, bring us the hurting, bring us the downtrodden, bring us the people that nobody else wants because we want them. And we live from that place of passion. See, I can't be anything but a reaper. I can't satisfy. I drive the staff crazy because I don't celebrate right. And we'll have something good happen like last Sunday, and I'll walk in on Monday or Tuesday staff meeting, and I'm pushing for the next hill. I'm saying we got to see more people. I thank God for 44 baptisms in the Holy Spirit, but there's a whole lot of people who need Jesus. See, because I come from a family of reapers. My father got saved as a heathen. And I'm talking about a good heathen. Who knew where every bar was, who knew where everything was. And got saved in his 20s. And my mom and he got married when she was 16. And it wasn't very long after that that he packed his wife, his child, and went to Africa and spent his life. In fact, when I was 14 years of age, my dad gave his life on the mission field trying to reach other people for Jesus. See, I can't play church anymore. It's too costly, because when I look at what the kingdom of God needs and I see the price that has to be paid, what I see is I see a lot of people who are just happy when the air's right and the music's not too loud and it's not too soft, the seat's just right, and we got the Goldilocks syndrome in the church. And it's all about us. And yes, I'm going to get in your business today. But just get ready, because God's going to do something in our midst today. Because it's time that as people, we understand the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest field. Our mandate, our commission, what it is that God has called us to do. is to be reapers. Ruth is a reaper. She's as low as she can get. Things can't go any worse, and she's spending her day picking up the leftovers. And see, here's what I know that happens in America, and I hear it all the time. Pastor, you have to understand that in America today, people just don't want to be saved. They just don't want Jesus. Can I just say that is a bunch of hogwash? That's a bunch of junk. Now, here's what I will say to you. People don't want Jesus the way we've packaged him. People don't want religion. People don't want the trappings of religion that we've put Jesus in, and they're turned off to our religious systems, and they're turned off to our religiosity, but they still will come to Jesus because he will accept them where they are, how they are, and he will reach them in their mess. Well, Pastor, we don't want those kind of people in our church. Well, my question is, what kind of people are you talking about? Well, you know, those kind. Well, have you read the Bible? Because the Word of God says, such were some of you. Oh, I know you dress up now and you look good. I know you know how to say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I got it. But there used to be some other words coming out of your mouth. You used Jesus' name, but it was totally in vain. In fact, the first time you walked through the doors of the church, you said, I'm afraid the roof's going to fall in on this house. And yet what happens is that the longer we're here, the more comfortable we get. And it becomes about buffeting the body and doing what we want. Come on, Pastor, feed us a little more. Give us a little more good thing. Come on, help us to get more. And we forget that outside our doors, there's a world that is hurting and dying. We make excuses. And the excuse happens because we haven't let ourselves sit down by some reapers. Because I tell you, if you sit down by a reaper, it'll get on you. You find somebody who's passionate to reach people for Jesus Christ, and you can't be satisfied any longer. In fact, let me just challenge you. Let me just put a little something on you today. I dare you to get somebody saved. I dare you to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. I dare you to bring somebody to church and see their life turned around. Because I promise, if you ever do that, you can never settle for just going through the routine of clapping your hands when the praise team does good and raising your hand if you feel really holy and saying amen maybe twice in the sermon because the preacher really did good. Because when that happens in your life, when you sit down by a reaper, your whole world changes. And you can never settle for being complacent any longer. See, there's always a price to pay for anything in the kingdom of God. You said, Pastor, salvation is free. Yeah, but from there on it'll cost you. The Bible says that you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Whatever anointing, whatever empowerment, whatever you need from God and want from God will cost you something. Let me prove it. We love to talk about David, and I love David. I preach about David probably more than anybody in Scripture outside of Jesus. And so we love to see David in his kingdom, and we love to see him in his fine royal robes and the crown on his head and sitting on that beautiful throne. But walk into David's palace and say, hey, David, let me ask you a question. Give me three easy steps on how to be the king. And David will just smile at you. And David will say, well, son, daughter, child of God, let me say something to you. If you're going to rule, you got to learn to sit by some reapers. If you're going to sit on the throne, you've got to understand there's a price to pay to be the ruler of the kingdom. And he says, let me just start. First thing you got to do is you got to take care of somebody else's stuff first. You got to be willing to take care of daddy's sheep first before you ever get a kingdom. And not only have you got to be able to take care of daddy's sheep, you got to be able to fight a bear and kill a lion. And all of a sudden, the majority of Christians are shikamoe shying and pass me on by. I'm out. I don't want none of that. David, I want to be a king. I want to be a ruler. I want to be a great soul winner. I want to make a difference in people's lives. You got to fight Goliath. And when you go out to fight Goliath, let me tell you how that's going to be like. You're going to be so afraid when you step out on the battlefield. Because you're going to see a man who's 9 feet tall coming at you, and he's got armor all over him. He's got a spear in one hand. He's got a javelin in another. He's got a man who's in front of him who's carrying another shield. And he's coming at you. And the only thing you got is a little slingshot and 5 little stones. And David looks at us and says, you better have set with some reapers before you do that. You better not walk onto that field just because you think you're somebody. You better know that you've had an encounter with the presence of God before you walk out there. Because what's going to happen is that you're going to have to put it all on the line if you're going to see Goliath come down. See, my desire today and the next 2 weeks, and some of you are really nervous today because you don't ever hear me preach this way, and I can set your mind at ease. This is only a 2-week series, so relax. Because I didn't think you could stand it much more than that. See, the reason that we don't have things in the kingdom of God and in the Spirit is because we don't desire them. Because the Word of God says that if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. When was the last time you got on your knees and you wept over that daughter or that son whose life is totally messed? Oh, I know they drive you crazy. I know every time they come in your house, they steal stuff. I know they've taken your last dime on more than one occasion, but they're still your child and they're still his child. They're messed up. And the last thing we want to do is to love on them and care for them, and yet God has called you to sacrifice. God has called you and He says, I know it's not an easy road. I know it's not something. I know that you've got a sister. I know you got a mom. I know you got a coworker. That the last thing you want to do is have compassion on them. See, what's got to happen in the church is we've got to get a singleness of purpose. We've got to realize that church is not about what happens on the stage, and church is not about us finding a place that feels good. Church is about reaching lost people that are going to hell. Hadn't heard that word in a while in that context, have you? See, there is an eternity, and it's long, and it's dark, and without Jesus Christ, it's a mess. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Have no doubt about it. Some of you have a doubt, but I don't. I know Jesus. But how many people do we see on a daily basis? How many people are in your world that nobody wants? Well, Pastor, if they come to our church, you know what people will say? Look me right in the eye here. I don't care what they say. I want the person, I've said it for years, I want the biggest alcoholic in town to call me their pastor. I want the woman who everybody talks about because her reputation is shot to say, that's my pastor. Because that's who God sent me to. And if you're looking for a church with people who've got it all together, what you really want is a country club where everybody looks alike, acts alike, and thinks alike. And I got out of that business a long, long time ago. I gave it up. And often it creates dissension and it creates problems and it creates difficulties, because when you bring broken people in, broken people have broken stuff. We want it nice. We want it pretty. We want it to smell good, to look good. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. God got a hold of me years ago, and I began pastoring in Adamsville, my first full-time church as the pastor, and it was a great experience through the years, but I still remember one of the very first things that happened was we had a service one Sunday, and we were just getting started good, and it was one of those special days, and you know, you kind of just phone it in on those days. You got a special speaker, and back in those days, you're going to eat after church, and so everybody's all hyped about eating more than they are about the service. Right? For those of you in Adams that are watching today, it was called the first Sunday in June. And we did it every year for years. And that morning, I saw a couple come in, and sharp-looking young couple, and we were just getting started, and man, anybody under, now I look at this and it's funny, anybody under 50 that walked through the doors, I was thrilled, because I was 25 and everybody else was 60 and older. Yes, Lord, I'm there. And we did our little service that day, and we sung, you know, that back in the day you sung out of the hymnal, and you sung verses 1, 3, and 4. You never sung verse 2. I don't know what we had against verse 2, but song leader would always say, turn to page 233, we're going to sing verse 1, 3, and 4. Right? Am I the only one grew up in church doing that? So I don't even know what verse 2 is because we never got to sing it. Must have had bad theology in it or something. And we did our deal and we left, met the couple after church, and the lady was really pregnant. You understand how I mean that. And so I spoke to him and introduced myself to him. After service, some people came in and said, Pastor, you know who that was? I said, I have no clue. And they said, well, let me tell you about who they are. And they were well respected in the community and had a very, very good job, lived in a nice house, et cetera, et cetera. On that Friday, I get a phone call. And the phone call was from one of the members of the church. Said, Pastor, you remember so-and-so was at church Sunday? I said, yeah, I sure hope they come back this week. And they said, Pastor, he won't be coming back. And I said, why? And they said, they found his truck today on the West Memphis-Arkansas bridge. And he jumped off and committed suicide. And something happened to me in that moment that said, this is not a game. I get one shot. I get one opportunity to reap somebody into the kingdom of God. Because here's what I found out. It's not just the down and outs who have problems, it's the up and outs who have problems as well. See, we look at certain groups of people and we go, we understand. But I want to tell you, the bankers and the doctors and the lawyers and the politicians and all those people have their own set of problems as well. And if the church doesn't wake up, we're never ever going to reap the harvest that God has for us. And so I began to hear of a church, again, just telling a story today. I began to hear of a church in Decaturville, Tennessee. Any of you ever been to Decaturville, Tennessee? Now remember, I was in Adamsville, Tennessee, that had 1,500 people. Decaturville, I think, had 1,300. But I heard of a church in Decaturville, Tennessee, Trinity Assembly of God, that was blowing up. They were having 400 and 500 people on a Sunday. And I got to hearing about it, and I drove over there one day. And I just drove around the building, and I just said, God, come on, do something in me. Work in me, God. If you can do this here, you can do this in Adamsville. And I went back, and about a week later, I went back again, and This time I went in and I went to the secretary and I said, told her who I was, and I said, I don't want to disturb anybody. I said, but could I just go sit in your auditorium? I said, I don't want you to turn a light on. I don't want to bother anybody. And she said, sure. And I went and I sat on the very back row. And I began to say, God, expand my vision. Lord, if you can do this in Decaturville, you can do it in Adamsville. If you can do it in Adamsville, you can do it in Savannah. If you can do it in Savannah, you can do it in Jackson. If you can do it in Jackson, you can do it in South Jackson. If you can do it in South Jackson, you can do it in Craneville. You can do it in Dyersburg. You can do it. God. Somebody who's listening to me today, and I don't have to have 100% participation. But somebody today has got to say, I'm tired of just playing a religious game and going through the motion of Christianity. I've got a few years left, and I am going to take those years. I'm going to find me a reaper. I'm going to sit down by somebody, and I am going to sit there until my life is changed. Because here's the rest of that story out of the book of Ruth. The whole world was waiting for Ruth to sit down by a reaper. Because when you begin to read the lineage of Jesus Christ, you will find all these Jewish people in there, and then all of a sudden, you'll find a Moabitish woman who shouldn't even be in the kingdom, let alone in the lineage of Jesus, who, because she was willing to sit down by a reaper, God changed all of human history and brought her into the lineage of Jesus Christ. My question to you today is, who's waiting on you? Who is it that's waiting on you? Who is it that's in your world that I'll never be able to touch, and no pastor on staff will be able to touch, and no campus pastor will be able to touch? Who is it in your world that's waiting on you to sit down by somebody until you get a passion for the things of God and the kingdom of God and say, I thank God for my job. I thank God for my career. I thank God for all of those things. But I got to make a difference. Why is it okay, and I'm gonna get in your business. Why is it okay for us to sacrifice to play t-ball, to take our kids to play travel soccer and all this stuff, and then we think that the pastor is asking too much when we ask you to show up at church for a couple of hours a week? Now, something's messed up, people. Pastor, don't preach that way. People will leave. I know, that's why we're only doing it 2 weeks. See, something's got to shift in the American church. I'm going to be as politically incorrect as I know how for a few moments. And that is, I'm so sick of Republicans and Democrats and independents that I can't stand it. I am so tired of Christians who get on Facebook and spew their venom because of this party or that party, because who they like and who they don't like. I want to tell you, you're not a Republican, you're not a Democrat, you're not an independent. You are a child of the living God. You are a Christian. You need to act like it. If we would spend the effort that we spend on being aggravated and mad at one another, and we would spend it on getting mad at the devil and what he is doing to our nation and to our world, we can make a difference. Could it be that Love and Truth Church could become a beacon of hope in our nation? Could it be that all of a sudden people say, I don't know about this racial thing, but I can take you to a church where white people, where black people, where Hispanics, where it doesn't matter what your color is, it doesn't matter where you came from, that all you have got to do is call on the name of the Lord and your life will be changed. Could I just go a step further? Would it be all right that not only do we allow the liars and the drunkards and the cheaters and the adulterers to come to church, but would it be okay that we just open the door and let homosexuals in too and allow them to experience the love of God Almighty? Is that okay? I'm not justifying sin. But I'm just sick and tired of the church having a hierarchy of sin, and because I don't sin a certain way means I got a right to point my finger at somebody else who's got an issue. That's not the place of the church. I know I'll get emails. I know I'll get anonymous letters. I got it. And I'm going to tell you where they're going. They're going right in the trash. So you might as well save your time. I love you. Pastor, why are you preaching this way? Here's why I'm preaching this way, and I close. Adam, come play something. Play some funky music, white boy. Why am I preaching this way? Why is this so on my heart for the past several weeks? 21 days of prayer for the harvest began yesterday for us as a ministry. And I walk through this auditorium and I go to our other buildings and I walk through and I see all the seats and I know that we got empty seats, and I go, Lord, we can't have empty seats because there's too many people that need Jesus. We ought to be sitting in each other's lap if we have to. Pastor Adam won't be uncomfortable. Get over it. You got all of eternity to be comfortable. See, I grew up, and I'm trying to wrap this thing up, but I grew up in the fires of revival. Most of you know my history. I grew up in Africa, and I've seen stuff that most of you wouldn't even believe is real, but I've seen it. And I've even seen revival waves come through Love and Truth Church in the past 20 plus years. But we got kids right down the hall who've never seen a revival. We got teenagers who've never really seen a revival. And we can continue to be comfortable and play the game and do the religious thing. Or we can do what Jesus said. Don't say 4 months. He said, look up. Because the harvest is right now, right here. But he also says, but the laborers are few. And as I turn it back to the campuses today, my challenge to you is, will you be one who sits down by a reaper until you can't sit anymore, and you say, I got to get in the field, and I've got to make a difference in somebody's life. Amen.